Hi, my name is Kayla Crowdett, and I am one of the youth associate ministers here. And this is Andrew Tarleton. He is one of our summer interns, and we are super excited to be able to read scripture for you guys this morning. And I wanted to also say we got to have Extreme Camp 3.0 here on Sunday and Monday, and it was just amazing to see so many lives forever changed for the kingdom of God. Kids giving their lives to Christ. We had so many baptisms. It was just awesome to see. So we want to say thank you to all who have attended and to the people who helped put that on with us too. So thank you.
And so today we're going to be reading Acts 5, 12 through 25. In verse 12, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them. Even though all the people had high regard for them, yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and their possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. The high priest and his officials, who were the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail.
But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, "Go to the temple and give the people this message of life." So at daybreak, the apostles entered as they were told and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the trial, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported. The jail was securely locked with a guard standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard was leading the priest and heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would be or where it all would end. Then someone arrived and with the startling news, the men in the jail are standing at the temple teaching the people.
Well, good morning, First McKinney family, and to all who are joining us online today. We are excited that you are worshiping with us. My name is Leroy Armstrong. I'm privileged to serve as teaching pastor here at First McKinney. Now, Pastor Sam has asked me if I would continue our series in the book of Acts today. And so I'll be preaching. Before we jump into the message, please allow me to take a moment to express some personal thanks. I want to thank you, First McKinney, our First McKinney family, for the tremendous expressions of calls and prayers and texts and emails and Facebook messages and memorial gifts and on I could go, that were offered to me and to my family last month during the sudden and tragic death of my brother. I want to personally thank you. We felt love from this church, and not just from this church, but from our multi-ethnic kingdom family that we are blessed to be a part of. And I want to thank you for loving on us. We really appreciated it, and we still do, and we need it. So thank you, First McKinney. On another personal note, I want to ask you, where were you 6 years ago today, the fourth Sunday of July? The date was actually July 27, 2014. I know where I was. I found myself here at First Baptist Church of McKinney as an invited guest preacher, speaking in what we used to know as our Mosaic venue. And I had no way of knowing that that one-time invitation would later become a seven-month period of serving on an interim contract basis that then morphed into what is now 5 years of service, five plus years of service on this staff. And I am grateful to God. Janina and I together, we are grateful to God for his divine plan. He saw what we couldn't see. This church was nowhere on our radar screen. And I am grateful, we are grateful that God navigated our path so that we could be a part of this church, and especially during this critical season. So thank you first, McKinney. I think we ought to just give God praise. Go ahead, wherever you are, give God just a hand clap of praise for his faithfulness and goodness to us. It is a joy to be here. Now behind me, you know, there are a lot of empty pews. You can see some of them. And these empty pews remind us that we, right now, are dealing with a worldwide pandemic. And I just want to say to you first, McKinney, that the fact that we're not able to gather in person, physically, to worship together our great God and our Savior, Lord, and King Jesus Christ, it is a testament to the reality of how important worship is. Because if you're like me, many of you, I know you are longing, like I am, for the opportunity for us to get back together again and be able to worship in person our great Savior. Well, I want to say, until that time comes, can I encourage you to please be very prayerful and supportive of our church leadership? It's not an easy task for our pastor and our executive pastor and our executive committee. It's not an easy task to have to be in the trenches where literally weekly and daily engagement is required to make decisions. There's really long-range planning amounts to about a week or two in these times. And so let's pray for our leadership team and support them. Stay together and know that when God knows it's right, we'll get back together again. But until then, you can trust that your leadership team, we will be doing all that we can, possibly, to make the best of a bad situation. And so here we are with worship online. So now to the message today. The book of Acts, as you know, is comprised of 28 chapters, and we have been journeying through just the first major section of the book of Acts that covers chapters 1 through 7. By the way, parents, if you like this synthetic approach, that's what this chart represents. It's a synthetic weaving together of the entire book of Acts so that key themes, big picture ideas and concepts can be grasped. If you like this approach to teaching, I would suggest that it is a very powerful way to teach your children. And to help you with that, I offer you two resources. One is entitled NT27 Coloring Book and NT27 Flashcards. Both of these are available from Walk Through the Bible Ministries, a ministry that I am blessed to serve as a strategic partner with. And some of you know that a few years ago, in 2018 and 2019, we walked through the entire Old Testament in 2018 and walked through the entire New Testament in 2019. And using these type of resources. So parents, help yourself. It'll help you to teach your kids and they'll learn the big picture of the Bible. Now we've said this before. You saw Pastor Sam refer to this slide last week, several weeks ago in the second message of the series. I referred to this slide to lay out a big picture idea that the book of Acts provides us principles and patterns from first century churches, which are applicable to 21st century churches. This is an important concept to grasp. If you can see that Acts, literally for us, is this collection of principles and practices that the first century churches engaged in, that we can learn from. They're not mandates, they're principles and they're patterns, and we can follow the principles and the patterns, albeit with some Holy Spirit flexibility. So this today, what we're going to do is we're going to dive in and learn some more principles. And here's what I want you to get. That in some parts of the world, today, literally today, opposition against Christians takes the form of extreme persecution. So what I want you to do as we dive in today is to check out this video that shows us what it's like for believers in other parts of the world. Watch this video.
Around the world, the body of Christ is under attack. A congregation forced out in Algeria. Bibles burned in southern India. A Christian's home destroyed in Vietnam. And in China, an unregistered church is demolished.
Just in the top 50 countries on the 2020 World Watch List, so many Christians are beaten, attacked, tormented, and killed for their faith in Jesus.
In fact, right now, more than 260 million Christians live in areas of high persecution. That's 1 in 8 Christians worldwide. Each year, the World Watch List tracks persecution against Christians around the world to help us understand what's happening in the global church and how we can pray and support our suffering family.
As I stand here in China, I can tell you that behind the numbers is a story that challenges and inspires my faith.
China is number 23 on this year's World Watch List, but that number doesn't tell the whole story. I wanted to find out the truth behind the ranking.
I've been all over China, and I can tell you that it's an incredible country with breathtaking beauty, an amazing culture, and a history second to none.
But the church here tells a different story.
Christians are increasingly being pushed underground in China. Pastors are being detained, churches are being closed, and people who have a personal faith in Jesus are being watched using technology that was never available before. The church is being squeezed in China. But sometimes, when the church is squeezed, it grows.
And China is just one country on the 2020 World Watch List. Christians around the world are being pressured, targeted, and attacked. The Christians in the top 50 countries on this year's list may be suffering, but we can stand with them in prayer and support. We invite you to join us in 2020 as we stand with our sisters and brothers around the world.
That video is from a ministry called Open Doors USA. And I want you to see that their list, they do this every year. They do a list of top 50 countries where Christians face the most persecution. Number one on the list is North Korea, and they divide it into three categories, beginning with extreme persecution. The top 11 on that list, North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, you can see the list, are extreme places of persecution for Christians. From 12 to 45, they label those very high persecution. And then from 46 to 50, high persecution. What I want you to see first, McKinney, on this list is the country that is absent from the list. Top 50 spots in this world where Christians are persecuted, and the United States of America is not on that list. You can identify with this because most of us as Christians in America, we do not know opposition to the degree that it becomes extreme persecution. Christians in the early church knew that. They faced opposition in the form of persecution. And today, as we dive into the passage read by Kayla and Andrew, Acts chapter number 5, beginning with verse 12, we can see clearly that these early Christians were persecuted. Consider Acts chapter 5, verse number 18. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail. They arrested them. Verse number 26, the captain went with his temple guards and he arrested the apostles. In verse number 40 of Acts chapter 5, they called in the apostles and they had them flogged, or in other words, they beat them. And not only did they beat them, but they ordered them or threatened them never again to speak in the name of Jesus. You see, the early believers understood what it was like to deal with opposition. And so today what we want to do is to peer into their experience and see what you and I can learn, what we can learn about dealing with opposition. Now, opposition comes in different forms and to different degrees. And while you and I may not in America be experiencing opposition that shows itself in extreme persecution, there may be, there perhaps have been, and there may be in the future times where we'll face opposition that approaches persecution. In the meantime, let's see what we can learn. I want to ask two questions today to help guide us, and the answers will just fall right out of Acts chapter 5 that helps us know how to deal with persecution. The first question that I want to ask is, what is it that motivates opposition? What drives opposition? Acts chapter 5 helps us. And I want you to get it. Here's the first piece of what is it that motivates opposition against Christians. One of those reasons is jealousy. Jealousy over obvious examples of divine power through the lives of the Christians. Watch this. It's jealousy over divine power on display through the lives of these Christians. It's not the Christians, it's the power that's flowing through them. Check it out. Verse number 17, Acts 5, it says, the high priest and his officials who were Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Good Bible readers will pause. When you read a verse like this, you will pause and ask the question, why were they filled with jealousy? So all you have to do is back up to verse number 12. And I'm just going to read again. Kayla and Andrew read this. I'm just going to read it again. Why were they filled with jealousy? It was because there were obvious examples of divine power flowing through them. Listen to the Bible, Acts 5, 12. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Drop down to verse 14. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord. Crowds of both men and women. Verse 15, as a result of the apostles' work, get this, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. I guarantee you, if Pastor Sam's shadow started resulting in people being healed, set free, delivered from bondages, there would come some opposition. And we'll notice that this opposition is not always from the outside, if you will. Sometimes the opposition comes from the religious people. That was the case here, back in verse 17, the high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. By the way, just a little humor, the word Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. You see, that's why they were sad. Because anybody who doesn't believe in the resurrection is hopeless, and you deserve to be sad, you see. Why were they motivated to inflict this opposition? First of all, jealousy. Jealousy. Verse 17 tells us. Secondly, there was perplexity. This is a mental state. Jealousy is a strong emotion, but this perplexity is with regards to the mind. They were perplexed, watch this, over obvious examples of divine power, divine protection over the lives of Christians. So see, not only was there divine power flowing through these Christians, but there was a sense of divine protection over them. And this led them to be perplexed because they couldn't figure it out. Watch this. Acts chapter 5, verse number 24, it says, "And when the captain of the temple guard and the leading priest heard this, they were perplexed." There's the word. New American Standard and the ESV insert "greatly perplexed." Greatly perplexed. Why were they perplexed? Wondering where it would all end. Why were they perplexed? You see, if you back up, you began reading just a little bit in verse number 18. After they were filled with jealousy, the Bible says they threw them in jail. They arrested them and put them in jail. We read that verse earlier. But so they were demonstrating their human power to inflict opposition. Why were they perplexed? Because with all of their human power on display, it was overcome by divine protection. I love it. Verse number 22, I'll read. Verse 22 says, "But when the temple guards went to the jail," so these religious leaders decided to put these men on trial. They knew they had them sequestered in jail. So they sent for the temple guard to go bring them out of jail and bring them so they could put them on trial. Verse 22 says, "But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone." Can you imagine that? They were gone. So they returned to the council and reported, "The jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there." And verse 24 says that the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests, when they heard this, they were perplexed because all of their human power was being overcome by divine protection from God. Anytime we experience opposition, we will see God show up. Later on in Acts chapter 5, verse number 38, watch this. These obvious examples of God's divine protection through an angel who sets them free from jail at night, but not only that, through God working supernaturally and divinely through an individual who had great influence. Verse 38, so my advice, who is this? This is Gamaliel. Gamaliel says he was a high-ranking Pharisee. He was well-respected by all the people. In other words, he was an E.F. Hutton. When Gamaliel spoke, people listened. And watch what he says. So my advice is this, leave these men alone. Is he for them? No. He just understands from his great religious training, and he had reiterated in a few verses before, he says, hey, there was a Theudas who rose up and 400 people followed him and he was killed and his followers dispersed. And somebody else rose up and a few people followed him, but he was killed and his followers dispersed. So Gamaliel had enough sense to realize that if this movement called the Way with these Christians, if it was just them, they didn't have to bother it, just leave it alone. So he says, so my advice is leave these men alone, let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, watch it, it will soon be overthrown. He's like, just chill, don't get too upset about it. If they're doing this on their own, don't worry, it will fizzle out. But watch what he says, but he was smart enough as a religious leader, Pharisee, student of the Old Testament. He was smart enough to realize, but if it's from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Gamaliel says, you might even find yourselves fighting against God. And how many of you know that a fight against God is a fight that you cannot win? You won't win. And so watch, you see this divine protection. God is showing himself strong on behalf of those experiencing persecution by providing divine protection, and it perplexed those who were around them. Thirdly, what motivates opposition? Rage. Bible says they were filled with rage. They were enraged, which is fierce anger, over, watch this, the divine proclamation. You get it? Divine power on display through the apostles, divine protection over them, and divine proclamation by these Christians led to rage, fierce anger. The Bible points it out in Acts chapter 5, verse number 33. When they heard this, the ESV says, they were enraged. The New Living says, when they heard this, the high council was furious. And what did they decide to do? See, opposition. Opposition was taking its form here with extreme persecution because they decided that they would kill them. So my friends, what I'm trying to say to us is, even though our experience in America, for the most part as believers, does not reflect opposition to this extreme, we can still learn from our foreparents who have gone before us. What motivates opposition? Jealousy, perplexity, rage. Secondly, how should we respond? Just two questions. And these two questions are answered as we keep looking at the text. How should we respond to opposition? Okay, let's dig in. First of all, we respond to opposition with bold, and it's a mouthful. So just take your time. It's a mouthful. With bold, Holy Spirit empowered, faith-filled obedience. How do you respond when you face opposition? With bold, Holy Spirit empowered, faith-filled obedience. Check it out. Acts chapter 5, verse number 20. Remember, the angel went at night and released them. Watch what the angel told them. The angel said, verse 20, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. We'll come back to that. Here's what I love. Watch this obedience. Watch this faith-filled obedience. So at daybreak, they didn't wait a week later, a month later. At daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they had been told by the angel and immediately began teaching. See, they didn't run from it. No, they recognized that they were on assignment. And can I say to you and to me that we can enjoy and count on the blessing of God's divine protection until our assignment is over here on this earth. Watch this now, Acts chapter 5, verse 28. They brought them, they went and arrested them again because they found them in the temple square out there proclaiming Jesus. So they went this time. Remember, there's a mob because the people are impressed. They are impacted by not only the message but the miracles. And so they are listening to these apostles. They go and they accost them, arrest them again, bring them before the council, and here they go. We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. He said, that's the high priest. Instead, watch this, here's the compliment. It's a backhanded compliment. You have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching. They were effective. They had saturated all of Jerusalem with this teaching, even in the face of opposition. It says, and you want to make us responsible for his death. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles, can you visualize them standing before this religious gathering? They're on trial and they've been arrested. And rather than cower with fear, they stood strong because not of the power that they had, but of the power that was within them. Holy Spirit empowered courage. Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. And then, oh, by the way, let's tell you, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. These apostles, they demonstrated bold, Holy Spirit empowered, faith-filled obedience. And that's one way to respond in the face of opposition, not to shrink back, but to step forward into it, counting on God. Watch this now. Acts chapter 5, verse number 42. After they later were arrested and threatened, we read it in verse that they were beaten, they were stoned. The Bible says, verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. This was bold, Holy Spirit empowered, faith filled obedience in the face of opposition. Let's go further. How should we respond? We learn from these early apostles with an expectation of God's divine protection. And as I said a little bit ago, I'll just add, until your assignment is finished, until it's over, God's hand of protection is over your life, my life. And we can rest in this. We can rest in this. This is why they couldn't kill Jesus until it was time. He'd slip right through them, the crowd. They wanted to stone him. He'd slip right through. Even Paul, he was stoned, but his life was not snuffed out because God's divine protective hand was on their lives and will be on our lives whenever we find ourselves facing opposition until our assignment is over. So we go back to Acts chapter 5, verse number 19. But an angel of the Lord, look at this protection. God uses angels, divine protection. Came at night, opened the gates of the jail and brought them out. He uses individuals. We said it earlier. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, he was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered them, put those men out. We need to talk. We need to have a come. We need to have a session here. We need to get together. God was using Gamaliel, a religious person who had not embraced Jesus as Messiah. So we can see God's divine protective hand over their lives. He told them again, my advice, leave these men alone. God's protective hand. Then thirdly, how should we respond when we encounter opposition? One, we respond with bold, Holy Spirit-empowered, faith-filled obedience. Two, we respond with an expectation of God's divine protection over our lives. Three, we respond with joyful acceptance of opposition as a badge of honor. That's how they felt. Verse 41, Acts chapter 5, the apostles left the high council rejoicing, not complaining, not sad, but rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Again, I started this message by saying those of us as believers who live in America, for most of us, our experience is not one of opposition that reaches the level, the extreme of harsh persecution. But there may be some opposition that you have faced or will face if you're like me. Over my journey, I have faced some opposition because of my ethnicity across the years. Working as an engineer, I can remember facing opposition just because of my ethnicity from a boss who decided he wanted to stand in the way of my progression to management ranks. God wouldn't let him. I faced some opposition as a pastor. The first church that I served in Louisville, Kentucky, I'll never forget the day when the chairman of the deacons came to my office and he was upset. I need to talk to you. Well, what's going on, D? I'm not happy with all these people who talking about they just now coming to know Jesus and getting saved since you came as pastor. Well, what were we doing before you came? was like, whoa, D. I said, it's not about me. I said, aren't you glad that we have people in our church who are now realizing that they may have had religion but not a relationship? And aren't you glad, Deke, that now they're part of the kingdom family and they don't have any doubts about where they'll go and spend an eternity? And aren't you glad that they now have power living inside of them and can truly embrace life indeed? But he wasn't. Because you see, sometimes opposition, you can find it from those who are religious, who would like to protect a religious establishment rather than be a part of a movement of God. So I want to, as we prepare to go to a close, I want to bring you a thought from the Apostle Paul, who also understood that opposition is a reality, and he faced it in his time. By his own testimony, he says five times he was beaten with 39 lashes. Five times he's left for shipwreck, beaten, left for dead. I mean, he knew opposition that reached the extreme of persecution. He knew it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and verse number 8, Paul is writing from Ephesus to the church at Corinth. He's in Ephesus. Notice what he says. In the meantime, I will be staying here at Ephesus until the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of First Fruits. Why are you going to stay, Paul? Why are you going to hang around in Ephesus? There is a wide open door for a great work here. Although, he says, many oppose me. Did you get that? Paul recognized that whenever opposition shows up, there's also opportunity. And you can flip it. Wherever there's an opportunity for a great kingdom work, you can always expect opposition to show up too. So I want to leave you with this, my dear First McKinney family. I want to leave you with this thought, that opposition simply provides an opportunity for God's omnipotence to be displayed. And that's good news. Will it cost us? Yes. Yes. Some of you who are watching right now, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, your commitment to Him, it may have cost you a job. You may have had somebody who actually fired you or prevented you from getting what you needed to start a business because of your commitment to Jesus Christ. Will it cost us to follow Jesus? Yes. Opposition is a reality. When we name the name of Jesus, we don't join a country club, a social club. We join an army, and we are at war. That's why Ephesians 6 says that we have to put on the whole armor of God, because we're in a battle. We can be assured. We can be assured that God shows up. I love that. Look at it again. Paul says, a wide open door, great door for ministry. I'm going to hang around here because there's a great door for ministry. And oh, by the way, there are many who oppose me. So don't get too upset with the opposition. It's a part of the journey. It goes with the territory. That's what I'm trying to say. But we can expect God's divine protection. We can demonstrate bold, Holy Spirit-empowered, faith-filled obedience like our Christian brothers and sisters are doing in those 50 hotspot countries where there is extreme, severe, and high persecution that they face simply because they choose to follow Jesus. I want to go back as we close to Acts chapter 5 and verse number 20. You see, that angel told them, he said, you go to the temple and give the people this message of life, life, life. I don't know what you think the Christian life is. It's not a set of rules designed to take away all of your joy and all of your enjoyment in life. That's not what Christianity is. That's not what a relationship with Jesus is. It is freedom to enjoy life. And so as we're closing today, I want to just remind you, and maybe for some of you, this may be amongst the first times that you are seeing it, that being a Christian is not a bore. Listen, I've known what it's like to be a pagan for 17 years, to be a carnal Christian where I had a relationship with Jesus, but I wasn't trying to live for him. In fact, I was still living like I was a pagan. And I've known what it's like to be a believer who imperfectly is following Jesus out of a sincere commitment. And I can tell you that there's absolutely nothing that compares to the joy and the life that I know when I am imperfectly with a sincere and blameless, not perfect, commitment following Jesus. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse number 16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have life. What type of life? Eternal life. You will know that when you breathe your last breath here on this earth, it is not the end for you. But that's not all there is to following Jesus. It's life. Yes, life eternal. But in John 10:10, Jesus put it like this. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So as we're closing, I want to offer to you what Jesus offers. Life. Not death. Life. Not boredom. Life. Abundant life, rich and satisfying, as you enjoy freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from the penalty of sin, life. This is what God offers. He's offering it today to you. And I want to pause now, invite you to pray with me. If you're watching online from wherever you are in the state of Texas, around this country, perhaps different parts of the world, if you're ready to embrace Jesus, who offers life, I want you to pray with me. I want you to pray with me. There's no magical words to help you become a believer and enter the kingdom family of God and know this freedom from the penalty and power of sin. No magical formula. You just have to do what a couple verses remind us to do. Romans says that we must be able to confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that he raised him from the grave, and we will be saved. We will be born again. In that John chapter 3 passage, before verse 16, he was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom. And that's my challenge to you. How about today? How about right now? You give Jesus control of your life. You surrender your life to him. If you want to, you can pray with me. I'm going to pray. Dear God, today I choose to surrender my life to you. Today, God, I choose to embrace Jesus as Savior, Lord, and King. Today, God, I admit that I've sinned and that my sins make me worthy of judgment. And I choose today to receive your forgiveness because of what Jesus did for me, dying in my place and for my sins to give me life. Eternal, life abundant. So would you take my life, Jesus, and make of it whatever you wish? I'm yours. If that was your prayer, my friend, we want to ask you to respond to us by simply typing the word rescue to this number. Send it to this number, 50700, rescue to 50700. We have some men and women who are passionately waiting to be able to connect with you to help you with some next steps. Would you do that? For the rest of us who are already a part of this kingdom family, I want to encourage you to pray. Pray first for those believers in other parts of the world, particularly those 50 hotspot countries who are experiencing persecution that we have never known. And our part with them is to pray for them to embrace them and to ask God to give them courage and to demonstrate his divine protection over their lives until their assignment is finished, to give them that bold, Holy Spirit-empowered courage to proclaim the message of truth. And so I close with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word gives us principles and practices from Acts to help us in the 21st century as we look back to those first century believers. Thank you for showing us how to deal with opposition today. When it becomes our turn, Jesus, help us to respond with courageous, faith-filled, bold, Holy Spirit-empowered obedience. Help us to respond, counting on you to show up in, with divine protection in unlimited ways because you're an unlimited God. And help us to really consider it joy that we get to suffer with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First McKinney, we love you in the Lord. I love you. It's so blessed, privileged to be with you today. Encourage you to go love your neighbor. Our pastor is coming.